Okay, we've been looking at grace for the last couple of weeks, so we're going to look at it some more, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 1. And of course, we live in the age of grace. We are surrounded with God's grace. We live in God's grace, and all we have and all we are because of God's grace. Pretty simple. It's amazing how much grace there is, and until you start thinking about it, you don't realize. It's just grace upon grace, as it says in John. So we're going to go at chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son, and then Jesus Christ our Lord is not in the Greek, concerning his son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's a pretty cool thing. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name. So here Paul says that we have received this apostleship, or he became an apostle because of grace, right? And all ministries are by grace. You know, it's just, you can't earn it. You're just, you know, you're called to it. And I don't really understand all of it, but it's just, it's by grace. It's not by works. Among whom ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it's grace. You know, no man or woman could ever earn the privilege of a gift ministry or any kind of ministry. It is truly the grace brought to us by Jesus Christ. And he's the only one that truly earned what he was. You know, he actually did the work. He did the heavy lifting. He obeyed God to the utmost. And it says he is the Son of God with power. In Hebrews 3, it says he is identified as the apostle and the high priest of our profession. And our profession is Jesus Christ, right? We profess him. And then, of course, it says grace and peace to the saints. And every epistle starts with grace and peace, and every epistle ends with grace and peace, which is kind of cool. So let's go to chapter 3. Grace is throughout Romans, and it kind of explains a lot about grace. And we're going to start in verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith or believing of Jesus Christ, unto all them, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So the faith here of Jesus Christ means, it's the Greek word faith or pistis. And it's used to refer to the believing of Jesus Christ by which he did what was necessary for the redemption and salvation of mankind. That's what that means there. The faith of Jesus Christ, or the believing of Jesus Christ, it is, you know, he believed God. He did what was necessary to redeem man and bring salvation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That refers to all of us. Everybody after the fall of Adam and Eve have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a pretty straightforward, simple, basic statement. And it applies to each and every one of us. Absolutely. There's no shadow of truth or untruth or anything else. It's just simple. We have all, we're born into sin. We've all come short of the glory of God. Okay. And then verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But, you know, so we did sin, we did fall short of the glory of God, but we were justified freely. How? By grace through Jesus Christ, right? That is in Jesus Christ. It's the grace. He did all the work. He atoned for our sins. He paid the price. And so we were justified freely. That's pretty great. You know, if you commit a crime in the world and you get convicted of that crime, you have to pay a price for that crime, right? You might have to pay a fine, a monetary fine, or you may have to do community work, or you might even go to prison. And when you pay the price, you pay the fine, you do the community service, or you go to prison, when you complete all that, then supposedly you are justified. You know, you've completed the task required. But we could never complete the task to earn us redemption, to earn us salvation. It's too vast, it's too big, it's too impossible. So Jesus Christ did it for us, and he did it perfectly. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth, speaking of Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation, which means simply the payment. There's a bigger explanation, but simply it's the payment. Through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You know, it's pretty cool when you think about it. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who was totally innocent and without sin, and he paid the price for us who did sin. The innocent paid the price for the guilty. So opposite of the world. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but the law of faith or believing. See, it goes on to say that we're not justified by works. We can't do anything to make ourselves better. What we can do is believe in Jesus Christ. That makes us better. When we get Holy Spirit, we are cleansed. We're made whole. And that makes us righteous. And that makes us perfect in God's sight. How cool. Grace is always opposed to the law. It's the opposite, really, right? The law has to do with got to do this and this and this. In the Old Testament, what did they have to do? They had to do sacrifices. They had to come before the temple at least four times a year or three times a year. They had to observe the feasts. They had to do all these different things to have access to God. And we just believe in Jesus Christ, and we have that all. Throughout the church epistles, great emphasis is put on the difference between grace and works. It's explained over and over again in many different ways. It's not about works. Redemption, salvation, all we have is free from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So, we get to chapter 5. And it says in verse 1, therefore, and then you have to go back and read chapter 3 and 4 to see what the therefore refers to, but chapter 4 just talks about believing, and now it was all about us believing in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith or believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith or believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory of God. So we stand in grace. And we stand in the grace. The grace is that God has given us everything for free. And it's up to us whether we take advantage of it or not, whether we recognize it or not. And, you know, works has permeated. It permeates religion. doesn't it? And even people that are Christian and talk about grace so many times, and us sometimes, we think, oh, I just got to be better for God so he'll like me or love me or bless me. When he does all those things regardless, you know. But if we get lined up with God and in harmony with God, we're able to receive it. That's the big difference. It's there. We just need to be able to receive it. So let's go to verse 13. We stand in grace. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. What does that mean? Well, if there's no law, there's no sin. Yeah, it's not accounted. It's like, you know, today sometimes, well, at one time, all of a sudden, I think it was 1917, 1918, they passed the law on prohibition. So all of a sudden, it was against the law to manufacture, buy, sell, or consume alcoholic beverages because they made a law. Before that, it wasn't against the law, so it wasn't a crime. After they passed that law, it became what? A crime. And then they took the law back. They rescinded it. So then it was no longer a crime. It's kind of crazy, right? So when there's no law, there's no sin. There's no transgression. Nevertheless, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Adam sinned. He was chosen of God and he was directed of God and he had dominion over the earth. And God gave him everything. And the only thing he wasn't supposed to do was what? Eat the apple or whatever it was. You know, he wasn't allowed to eat freely of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. And he did. And so from that point on, all mankind was born with sin nature. It was in our genes. It was in our DNA. We inherited it. He corrupted the blood. Corrupted the blood. How does that work? I don't know. But he corrupted the blood. And we know that everything is in the blood, right? So from Adam to Moses, death reigned, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And that just simply means that Adam was given direct instructions from God, face to face, basically. He gave him direct instructions on how to live and what to do, and he disobeyed. Now, you know, we have instructions from God too, but they're mostly handed down to us, right? He didn't come up and talk to you and say, do this or don't do this, and so on and so forth. But he, Adam, is the figure of him who was to come, which is Jesus Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. So even though Adam's sin was so horrible and sin nature passed upon all men, Jesus Christ, the grace of God sending Jesus Christ overcame all that. It's greater. It's more abundant. It's more powerful. It wipes out everything that was done. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was not by one to condemnation, but the free gift of many offenses unto justification. It's a free gift. You know, how many times did you sin in your life? How many things have you done wrong? How many things, you couldn't even count them because you couldn't even remember them all. If you woke up this morning and tried to count all the things that you did wrong and the mistakes you made, you'd go crazy trying to think of them. If you tried to write them down, you'd run out of paper and ink and pencils. But it doesn't matter because the free gift is greater than all of that. God's grace is greater than all that. It's already taken care of. It's already washed away and it's free. We didn't have to do anything. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. And you know, when Adam was created, made and formed, he was given dominion over everything, right? And when he lost that dominion, when he sinned, he lost that dominion, not just over the whole world and all the animals and everything, but even over his own life, basically. And then Jesus Christ regained that. So now we can reign in life. We once more have dominion over our own lives by Jesus Christ. That's pretty great when you think about it. The world has no more power over us unless we allow it. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, or death, the sentence of death, condemnation means sentence of death, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So, you know, it's hard to us to comprehend fully and completely, but once you receive Holy Spirit, you have what? Eternal life, right? So our physical bodies may deteriorate and die over a period of time, but God has promised us eternal life, and that when Christ comes back, if we have died or fallen asleep, we get raised and we get a new body. And if we are alive, we get what? A new body. So either way, we get a new body. Woohoo. For, you know, how wonderful and gracious and kind and merciful was God that he gave us eternal life and he gave us a new body. Because what if you had to go through the next 100,000 years with this body? That would be horrible. That would be torture. Oh, well. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And we read before, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But by the righteousness and the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, we are righteous before God. And what does righteous mean? It means we're right, or we're justified, we're just. It says in Ephesians that we're holy and without blame before him. It says in Colossians we're unreprovable. Pretty great. Moreover, the law entered that the sin might abound, or the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace is more potent, more powerful than sin. You know, sometimes we get sick or something goes wrong and we think, what did I do wrong? Right? You ever do that? What did I do? Well, maybe you didn't do anything. Maybe it's just, you know, the world. But God's grace is greater than whatever went wrong. So we just turn to him. You know, he says, doesn't matter. Just come to me. I'll take care of it. You know, and we just need to get past our feeling of inadequacy or our feeling of not being good enough or whatever else it is. Then it says in verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's pretty great, isn't it? See, death reigned unto death. But Jesus Christ conquered death, and he conquered death for us. That's why God refers to death for us as sleep, because it's temporary. So, you know, we all love to go to sleep at night, most of us anyway. And when we have a good sleep, it's a blessing, isn't it? So when we fall asleep finally, if Christ doesn't come back, well, it'll just be a sleep. And, you know, you close your eyes and then you open them and Jesus Christ is there. It's like a momentary interruption. Think about that. That's pretty cool. Okay, chapter 6. Now, this is a little more of a practical thing. You know, but without grace, where would we be?
Big trouble.
Yeah, big trouble, right? We'd be nowhere. We'd have nothing, and we'd be stuck in the mud. Because that's really what mankind was until Jesus Christ came. They couldn't really do it for themselves. The best that they could do is like Abraham, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But there was no eternal life guaranteed, was there? There was no, you know, everybody talks about heaven, but in the Old Testament, if you look, heaven was never promised to anybody. It's just, you know, people say, oh, well, he's in a better place. Well, depends. Anyway, so we read chapter 5, and then we said, verse 21, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Well, I'm already covered, I'm already forgiven, so I should just go out and have a good time and grace will abound. And it will abound. It always abounds. It abounds no matter what we do or what we think. But it says in verse 2, God forbid, referring to what? We don't just sin on purpose because of grace. There's an attitude sometimes that we have license to sin, or people use grace as a license to sin. You know, just do whatever they want. Well, they can. Will they be condemned? No. But what will they not have? The blessings of God. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, we're dead to sin. That means, you know, when you're dead, you can't sin, can you? There's lots of verses in the Old Testament. And Hezekiah, we read a little bit about Hezekiah in the prayers. And one of the things he said in the book of Isaiah was, you know, God, if I die, I can't bless you anymore. I can't do for you anymore if I'm dead, God. You know, and we can't. But we are dead to sin. And we're not to live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus, it should say, says Jesus Christ in King James, but it should say Christ Jesus, were baptized unto his death. Baptism was a cleansing, right? That's what it was for. In the Old Testament, they had the baptismal, whatever they were called. Yeah, they had it was called the sea, yeah, but it was a big bathtub, basically. And they could wash and be ceremonial clean so they could go into the temple to worship God or to do their sacrifices or whatever. So that's what baptism means. It was a symbolic thing of cleansing yourself. But then Jesus Christ said, you know, or actually John the Baptist himself said, I baptize with water, but there come one after me who baptizes with Holy Spirit and fire. And fire means purging or cleansing, right? You know, they would purge or cleanse gold or silver of its impurities by fire. Therefore, as we are buried with him by baptism unto death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What a great verse. See, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we also should walk in newness of life. He died unto sin once and for all, right? It says that later on. But we are buried with him. We are identified with Christ. How can we be identified with Christ except by grace? Because how could we approach what he did and how he lived? God allowed us to be identified with his son, his perfect son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That could only be by grace, right? How could we be joint heirs with Christ except by grace? How could we be worthy of having God's Holy Spirit within us except by grace? You couldn't. And it's free. All we had to do was believe. How incredible. And how did Jesus Christ walk when he rose from the dead? In newness of life. You know, all that stuff he went through, all they did to him was gone. And he walked perfectly. And we can walk in that same way in newness of life because, well, it goes on to tell us. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, we have that to look forward to. We will have a body like he had when he was resurrected. But before then, we can, in our minds, live a new life. All the things that we did wrong, all the things that we are sorry about or ashamed about are gone. We walk in newness of life. Every day is a new day for us. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And the word serve means be a slave to. We should not be a slave to sin. We have a choice. You know, the world and sin will try to control us. You know, when people have addictions, what does it do? It controls their life, doesn't it? That's what it does. We don't have to have anything control our life. We serve God, not sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. You know, when you're dead, you can't sin. You can't do anything. In God's eyes, we are dead from sin. Pretty simple. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11, likewise, reckon or account ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through, again it should read, Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Woohoo, that was perfect. That was perfect timing. You know, where sin has no more dominion, and we just don't have to allow it. We live in grace. We reign in life by grace of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is the grace of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How amazing. How much grace have we received?
All that we need.
Yeah, actually more than we need. Is, you know, God's grace is limitless, you know, and whatever we can grab a hold of, we got. The world is just full of grace, and we just don't tap into it like we should. Let's go to chapter 12. This is the section on renewed mind, but we're going to skip verses 1 and 2, and it says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Ooh. So here, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given to me." Paul was the greatest example of accepting God's grace. Because what was he? He was a mean guy. He was a murderer. He took people and pulled them out of their homes and threw them in jail and tortured them and had them killed. And then he repented and God, you know, he got born again, right? And God made him an apostle. Who would have thought? How much grace did that take? We think about those things. We think in terms of how could, you know, we see somebody that's horrible. I don't know, what's the most horrible person you could think of? You know, there's many of them in history.
Charles Manson,
Hitler, you know, all these different people. Stalin, they murdered millions of people. But you know what? If when they were young or at some point in their life they got born again, they get forgiven, don't they? Now, that's hard for us to comprehend. It really is. But that's grace. That's how great grace is. Paul was just as bad as any of those guys, if you think about it. He shed innocent blood, and yet God forgave him. Here's a great example of grace in the Old Testament with a king named Manasseh. And it says he was the worst of all the kings of Judah. And he shed innocent blood, and he tore down all the stuff in the temple and put idols in it. I mean, everything you could do wrong, he did. And then the Babylonians came in and took him away and put him in chains, and he turned to God and prayed, and God got him out of jail and put him back on the throne. Yeah. How much grace is that? You know? It's amazing. So Paul got this grace, and he said, every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, which means you're to think according to what the word says about you, not to be high-minded or think, you know, I can do it all myself or I'm perfect, or on the other hand, I'm not good enough. You know, we're not to think those things either. We are to think what the word says we are, that we're his beloved children. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're holy and without blame. We're to think those things. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same function. We all have a function in the body of Christ. We all have a part to play in the body of Christ, in the church, in the fellowship. We all have a function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are part of one another. You know, every part of your body in some way or another helps the rest of your body, doesn't it? You know, and when you lose part of your body, it doesn't function as well. Or if one of them isn't functioning right, it doesn't function as well. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, and the word gifts there is charisma, referring to that which is freely given. Here it is used for the various ministries or functions given by God to the body of Christ to minister or serve in different manners as described in the following verses. Okay, so, you know, there are gift ministries. There are five gift ministries. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But then there are other functions in the body of Christ. We could say sometimes that people have a ministry in certain aspects, right? It could be somebody that has a ministry of music. There could be somebody that has a ministry in dealing with young people. There could be somebody that has a ministry in administration to keep things in order. So it says, to this grace is given to us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of believing. So whatever your function could be in the body of Christ, maybe it's making donuts or brownies or whatever, or your function is, you know, you can help you know, people that need help in certain areas. Whatever it is. So here it says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to your faith or believing. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering. Ministry here means service, however you serve in the body of Christ. Whatever you're good at doing to serve, that was what you should believe to do. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So again, having these gifts or having this grace, that's what it means in verse 6. Having this grace, or those gifts of grace that are freely given, we're to do the things that we can do. And it's by grace that we are allowed to function in the body of Christ. You know, and you may think, well, all I can do is, you know, put out songbooks, or all I can do is do this or do that. You know, maybe all you can do is pray. Well, that's a great thing, right? You know, sometimes we complain. Well, rather than complain, pray. But whatever you are good at, whatever you, God works in you to do to bless the body of Christ, that's what he would have you to do. And that's grace. We are allowed to do that because of God's grace. We have so much because of God's grace. And then he says, by grace, he allows us to function within the body of Christ. So, amen and amen. What a great thing grace is. And it affects every aspect of our life. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this new year. That can be a great year, a year where this virus finally goes away and that we can live normal lives again. We thank you, God, that we can speak your word with boldness, that people have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We thank you, Father, for our country, that it continues to be free and prosperous and whole. And we thank you, Father, for just a great day ahead and a great week, for blessing all of us and all the believers in our fellowship, and that we truly can serve you and love you and walk with you as you would have us to do. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.